welcome everyone this morning to live. Would you clap your hands and welcome everyone? All right, let's get our Bibles in our hands. And repeat after me. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak in front of your people. These are your people, and the book of Kings says that Solomon called them a great people. The people that we are called to lead are great people. So I thank you for the greatness that lies in them. Now, God, I'm asking that you would hide me beneath the cross, that you would think through my mind, speak through my mouth. God, let it be all of you, less of me. I thank you that revelation knowledge will flow freely, unhindered and uninterrupted by any satanic or demonic forces. The hearts of the people will be illuminated. The ears of the people will be illuminated. The eyes of the people will be illuminated. And all will go well as we leave this place. We will have something to carry us through the week. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. So on last week, we started with a sermon, not quite a full sermon series, but we started with this sermon, Breaking Protocol. Somebody say Breaking Protocol. How many remember that sermon? What we did is we lifted out three women who broke protocol. We lifted out three women who broke protocol, and we talked about Esther, the woman with the issue of blood, and Mary, who broke the alabaster box. And then we threw a bonus point, was number four, and that was how God breaks protocol for us. And so today, we're simply going to talk about breaking protocol part two. So breaking protocol two. Somebody say breaking protocol. Part two. And this time what we're going to do, we're going to lift out three times that God broke protocol. Three specific times where God broke protocol. Now, this was hard for me because God has done so much throughout the scriptures that I couldn't figure out what I wanted to pick and what I wanted to choose. And so I had trouble narrowing it down. And this is not an exhaustive list at all. Only choosing three is almost like doing it an injustice, because God throughout scripture broke in protocol because he controls it all. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But I want to lift out some things that were not as common as things we've already heard. Some of them will be something you've heard, but I wanted to lift out some things to give us something to think about in ways in which God breaks protocol. So what we're going to do, starting off, we're going to read the definition that we used for last week for protocol, and then we will move into our three people. So protocol is the accepted or established code of procedure or behavior in any group, organization, or situation. It's like the rules. It's like the standard. It is like the core value, the way the thing runs. And there's nothing wrong with protocol, but as we talked to you last week, sometimes desperate times call for desperate measures, and you need to step outside of the proverbial box. Now, some people need to get in the box. You're so wild and crazy. You need some rules, some laws. You need something holding you in. You need to be in a gated community. And I'm not just talking about a house, but you need some boundaries. Your life works better in boundaries. But there comes a certain time in life where you outgrow boundaries, and you outgrow boxes, and you outgrow religious ideas, and you outgrow what your mama said to you and what your daddy said to you and what your third grade teacher told you how stupid you are. At some point, you outgrow the limitations that people put on your life, and we break through that. But not only that, the reason why we can break through that is oftentimes God breaks into our situations. when it looks bleak and dark, every now and then God will just step in and do stuff. I remember crying and praying about stuff 1 month, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 1 week, 2 years, 3 weeks, and one day God steps in and it's all changed and fixed, because God knows how to break protocol, because he controls it all. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at number one, we're going to look at Abram. Before he was Abraham, we want to look at Abram and show you how God broke protocol on his life and did things outside of the norm. And let me throw this out there as a precursor for us. Because we are God's children and he has a covenant with us, God has a covenant with us, he doesn't always treat us like everyone else should be treated. Another way that can be said is favor is not fair. Now, you can look at somebody's life and watch God blessing them and look at them and say they're not worthy of what God is doing in their life. But you can look in the mirror and say the same thing. None of us are really worthy, but because we are in covenant with him, there's some stuff I have I shouldn't have. There's some anointing I carry I shouldn't carry. I know stuff I shouldn't know. I didn't do that well in school. I goofed off, but I'm more intelligent, intellectual than I should be, because God knows how to illuminate my mind. God knows how to stretch my money. God knows how to make me find stuff on discount and sale. God know how to make me look better than what I should look. And when I tell folk who I used to be, they don't even recognize it, because when God steps in your life, he know how to clean some stuff up. I like to say he better than Tide with bleach. He takes stains and turn them white again. Even though your sins were red like crimson, which is like this coat, he can make them whiter than snow. Don't be mad at me because I don't look like what I've been through. The God that I serve, he'd have stepped in my life. I can't help the favor that's on my life. I can't help the blessing that's on my life. I can't help what I drive and where I live and how I eat and how I look. Well, you look good. I can't help that. God stepped in my life. And so when you are with God, God breaks protocol. You shouldn't have the wife you have. You shouldn't have the husband you have. You should be crazy. You've gone through enough stuff to be crazy. You smoked enough dope to not have any any brain cells left, but somehow God done rearrange your life. You should have been dead and gone. You should have overdosed. You should have died, but God. So I'm glad that he broke protocol for me. Now, he didn't always do that for everybody, because everybody didn't have the same relationship that I have with him. But because his son died for me when I should have been dead in my sins, his son said, look past the sins of Andre, because I hung, bled, and died for Andre. Look past the foolishness of Ruth, because I hung, bled, and died for Ruth. I could call all your names out. And the reason why we are what we are is because God broke protocol for us. Are you special? No and yes. No, not in my flesh, but yes, because God decided to make me special. You can argue with God about how he blessed me. You can argue with God for how he's doing in my life. You can argue with God. Don't fuss at me. It ain't my fault. Just favor sometimes just ain't fair. All right, I think I set that up enough. Let's look at Genesis 20:1.
From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar.
All right, so if you see the verse, it actually says Abraham, but God touched him as Abram, and then he transitioned him into Abraham. Let's look at verse 2.
And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah.
She is my sister. So Abraham basically told a lie. He didn't tell a full lie, because technically she was his sister. But the reason why he said that she was his wife, but he didn't want everybody to know that was his wife. And let's read why. Verse 3.
But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife.
All right, so this happens twice in Abram's life. First, it happens in Genesis chapter 12. Then it happens in Genesis chapter 20. And so I skip past 12 and I'm here in 20. But the pattern is this, is that when they were traveling, normally, if you didn't have an army with you, an army big enough, if you got a fine woman on your arm, you're going to lose your fine woman because they're going to take her for theirs. And so what Abram said, listen, I don't want nobody cutting me, shooting me, messing me up over this beautiful woman I got. So when we get there, you act like you my sister. Don't let them know the relationship that we really have. Now Abram was kind of putting his wife in a predicament, because later on, here she is with King Abimelech, and she's somewhere close to his bed, and the Bible says in his dream, God says, don't you touch that woman. God broke protocol. Abram lied just to skate by through the skin of his chinny chin, but God broke protocol and said, Abimelech, don't you dare touch her. Let's look at the next verse, verse 4.
Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people?
He said Abimelech hadn't even approached her yet. He hadn't even got to the place where he had turned on Barry White and Al Green. He hadn't even got that far. But God broke protocol and stepped in and said, this ain't that. This ain't what you think it is. And then he said, Lord, I am innocent. I did not know. Let's look at verse 5.
Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.
All right, read that one more time, just a little slower.
Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister?
This is not something I heard through the grapevine. He's told me himself, this is my sister. Let's go back to it and read.
And she herself said, he is my brother.
Mm-hmm. Read.
In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.
In my heart, I'm innocent. I have integrity. I wasn't trying to do nothing against you, God. I didn't know. They lied to me. And sometimes saved folk and Christian folk will lie. And we're not perfect. Sometimes we lie. And here's Abimelech saying, listen, I did not know. Let's look at the next verse.
Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her.
God said, I understood your heart, and I know they set you up to fail, but because I'm so good and I'm God, I stepped in. And I know you didn't mean no harm, but what I'm letting you know, now that you know, you better back on up. I want to change the context real quick. Sometimes there are people who are hating you and they don't like you. And it's in the integrity of their heart. They don't know because somebody told them something about you and they thought they were telling the truth. And here they are getting ready to hate you. And God will step in and say, don't you put your mouth on there. Don't you talk about Deliverance Temple. Don't you talk about that girl right there. Well, God, I'm sorry. Because when God breaks protocol for his people, he letting folk know, you better listen to me. These are my folk. And when I get ready to protect my folk. Let me pause and see if I can help you out. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with a mighty burning fire and will speak tongues and give utterance as the Spirit gives utterance. I will do all of that. I will fall out the altar. I will shout, sweat, scream, and holler. But if you mess with Devin, you're going to find a different person. You're not going to find the shouting, sweating, hollering one, because that's the one I'm supposed to be protected. And so I carry some stuff in my car just in case. It ain't mace. It ain't pepper spray. It's got 9mm. I carry some stuff. I'm saved, sanctified. I love you. I would take care of you, and I'll preach your funeral later if I have to. But I'm going to protect what's mine. If I will do that, what about God? God will protect what's his. Yes. And if he got to break protocol to protect you, if he got to break protocol to stand up for you, if he got to break protocol to turn somebody around, if he got to break protocol to mess somebody over for messing you up, he'll do whatever he has to do. Yes, he loves, but you are his special prize.
Thank you, God.
Now, I don't know about you, but it could have been somebody put something in your drink when you was out there partying. But when the moment it hit the drink, God put his finger in the drink and pulled out all the poison. And you sat there and drink and never fell down. And folk looking at you wondering why you didn't act crazy. Because when God get ready to protect his people,
hallelujah,
there's nothing the devil can do to stop you. He will break protocol.
Yes, he will.
I was driving down the road. Actually, I was riding down the road. It was three of us in the car, and a young lady was driving, and two other men, me and another man, we were all in the car together, and we were coming home from Indianapolis, working in Allison, working the second shift, and we were traveling down 69 at about 75, 77, 78 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, we heard this sound, and we were like, you should probably pull over, sweetheart, and she pulls over, and we realized that all the lug nuts had popped off. And here the tire was just barely hanging on at 78 miles an hour. The devil meant to do his harm, but when God break protocol, he'll break through chemistry. Chemistry shouldn't allow that to happen. Science shouldn't allow that to happen. But I got angels watching over me. God will break protocol for his people. Some of y'all have the same testimony, stuff that happened that don't make sense, but God broke protocol. So he did the same thing in this case. Let's look at verse 7, because it gets even a little crazier than this. Verse 7 says what?
Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet.
Wait a second, this is the same man that lied to me. This ain't really no prophet. This is a liar. But God says, return his wife because he's a prophet. Here's the thing you have to understand about God. God doesn't call you based on your mistakes. He calls you based on what he purposed for you.
Yes, hallelujah.
So in God's mind, even though Abraham was a liar, God saw him as a prophet. And if you mess with him and treat him like a liar, I'm going to get on your case, because in my eyes, he's not a liar. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. I want you to understand the grace of God. Somebody should call you a sex addict, and somebody should call you a wino, and somebody should call you a drug addict, and somebody should call you a fool, and somebody should call you a pimp, and somebody should call you a failure. But God says you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What God says about you is the only thing that matters. God says return his wife because that's a prophet. Let's look at verse 8.
So that he will
Let's go back to verse 7. Sorry.
So that he will pray for you and you shall live.
First of all, this lying rascal who was trying to get by and skin by and scheme. Sometimes can't nobody scheme like a Christian. We can pull some schemes together. But him with his scheming self, this is what God says. Send his wife back, but I want him to pray for you. Wait a second. It was Abimelech who had done no wrong and had made no mistakes. But here's the thing. Abimelech didn't have a covenant with God.
Yeah.
Here's the thing you have to understand. A failing saint is better than a perfect sinner. Let me say that again. A failing saint is better than a perfect sinner. See, you can be perfect and doing all the right things, but if you don't know Jesus and the pardon of your sin, I would rather be a failing, fumbling, struggling saint who has a hold of God, because I won't be failing, fumbling, and struggling forever. I might be failing, fumbling, and struggling right now, but I won't be here forever, because as long as I got King Jesus, he can rearrange my life. But the sinner don't have no hope. Their hope is in what they can do. I haven't smoked. I haven't drank. I've never lied. Thank God for that. But you're still headed to hell, because you are, the Bible says you were shaped in sin. You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We need a savior. So we see that in verse 7. Read some more verse 7.
And you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.
That listen, you're gonna die. And he wasn't the one that did the wrong. It was Abram, but he didn't have a covenant with God. Let's go to verse 8.
So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid.
They were very much afraid. They weren't afraid of Abraham. They were afraid of the God that was behind Abraham. Because
yes.
Abraham was so afraid, that's what made him lie. But the thing that you think you should be scared of is the very thing that God will have being scared of you. Amen. Let's look at verse 9.
Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you?"
What did I do to you, Abraham? Why would you bring this on me? Read some more.
"That you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. You have done to me things that ought not to be done."
Abimelech said, "Man, you done put me in a hard place. And that should never happen. You're the one that's supposed to know better. That should never happen." But let's see what happens in verse 17.
"Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children."
Verse 18.
"For the Lord had closed the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife."
God touched them through the lying prophet, through the failing prophet. Because here's the thing, God understands we're not perfect and we're going to fail and we're going to make mistakes and we're human. We're going to be scared. But if you fall forward trying to serve God, God says, "I got your back."
Yes.
See, I done some silly stuff in my life. I done made some mistakes and some sins and found out that God will still use me, because he uses me not because of me. He uses me in spite of me. He uses me because his hand is on me. One of my favorite stories or testimonies is the time that Sister Rufa called on her way to the hospital in the ambulance. And the only reason why I came to church early that day was to talk to my father and confess to my father that I had done something that wasn't quite right. And I think, I can't even remember what it was. I think maybe I had been too harsh with my wife or done something that I knew I was wrong. It wasn't like I could say it was her fault. It was all me. And I was going to tell my dad, "Listen, pray for me. Maybe I need to be sat down." But my daddy wasn't in the office and no one was there. And when I walked in to find him, the phone rings, and when I answer the phone, here's Sister Rutha in an ambulance saying, "Can you pray for me?" And I'm thinking, "No, I can't pray for you. I'm coming over here to apologize and to repent." But I was the only person there. There was no other person. There was no bishop. There was no church mother. It was just me. And so I opened my mouth and I began to pray. I was scared. I was nervous. I didn't know if God would use me and anoint me, but God used me. It didn't come from my head. It came from my belly. And later on, she said, I prayed everything she was going through without her having the ability to tell me. It wasn't me that did it. It was God that said, "Even though you mess up sometimes, Andre, when you need me the most, I'll stand up in you." I'm so glad that God lives inside of me. And when I can't do it and when I mess up, God stands up for me. Don't you count me out, because God will stand up for me. Don't you throw me away, because God will stand up for me. Yeah, you may see me with a pack of cigarettes in my hand, but don't you throw me away. God will stand up for me. Yes, I may smell like marijuana, but don't you throw me away. God will stand up for me. The God that I serve, if he died for me, he will live in me and live through me. It taught me a lesson. Don't you ever give up just because you fail. Now, did I still need to get it right? Yes, I did. This is sometimes what we do wrong, is that when God blesses us and graces us, we act like, "Oh, he's okay with it, so I'm going to keep doing it." No, don't you make that mistake. No, if God gives you another chance, realize it's another chance. We see that Abram did this twice, but we don't see him doing it anymore. He kind of got his act together. Some of y'all has had many time to get your act together, and it's time to get your act together. He done graced you. He done forgave you. He done turned stuff around. He gave you the job when you shouldn't have the job. He done let you, you should have been fired. He gave you another chance. It's time to grow up and move on with God. But if you make some mistakes, like my dad always tells you, get up and keep on moving. The scripture says this is a race, and the only way you win the race is you got to go to the finish line, and you can't go to the finish line laying on the ground, sucking your thumb and looking at all the scratches you got on your elbow. Get yourself up and run the race with patience that God has called. All right. At least I got one amen in the building. I praise God for that. Let's go to number two. So number one was Abram or Abraham. Number two is the lame man. So this is our second time we're seeing God breaking protocol. Like I said, I could have chose a lot of things, but I decided to choose this one. Let's look at John 5:2.
Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades.
Certain kind of pool that was there, and it was a place where the public would come. And so let's look at the next verse, verse 3.
In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed.
All the physically handicapped would come to this area. Well, why would they come to this area? We have to continue to read. Let's look at verse 4.
From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the water.
Here's the thing. It says from time to time. So there was no way to guarantee when it would happen, but from time to time. See, sometimes God moves in the land in a time and chance type of way. In other words, every now and then you could hit the lottery and you can get a scratch-off ticket and you can go to the casino and get money, but that shouldn't be your only way of trying to get money, because that's every now and then. That's a time and chance. And so it's hard to live your life based on time and chance, because you don't know what's going to happen when you wake up in the morning. You don't know what kind of day you're going to have. So you shouldn't just put your heart in that. But these people didn't have a choice. They were invalid. They were blind. They were lame. They were paralyzed. This was the best they could get. Read some more in that same verse 4.
The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had.
Only problem about this time and chance type of thing with the angels touching the water, only the first one that got in could make it. Now, if you're paralyzed, if you're blind, and if you're lame, that's going to be hard to be the first one to get in.
Amen.
But somebody got in. Somebody fought their way and made it in. But if it's a whole bunch of them, you know how it is. It's first come, first serve. But listen, I can't even see. Can you put me close to the water? I can't see. And the paralyzed person said, I can't move. The lame person said, I can't walk. So what we got to do, we got to do the best we can. Do you know how disappointing it would be to be close to the water and you couldn't get in?
Yes.
Yeah. I know we talk about being happy for somebody else to be blessed, but let's be honest. When everybody get blessed but you, you go home feeling disappointed. Because here's the thing. It's not that God didn't come by. The angel stopped by, but somehow I was a day late and a dollar short. You ever felt like in your life you was a day late and a dollar short? Let me go back to the casino example, because I don't know, some of y'all may be doing, but you was pulling the lever, and you got up and left, and when somebody sat down behind you, pulled it and said, ching, 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 you looking like, man, come on. How come I didn't miss this? And then they tell you that the winning ticket happened at this gas station. I was at that gas station. How come I missed it? Sometimes, if you're just looking for time and chance, sometimes you're going to get the short end of the stick. Let's read some more. Let's look at verse 5.
One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years.
My God, here's a person who was trying. We can't say he wasn't trying. He was there, but the problem is he had been an invalid 38 years. It didn't tell us how many of those years he had been at the pool, but it seems to suggest that he'd been lame so long that he'd been trying for a long time. It's been 38 years, and I still haven't got a blessing. I've been saved 38 years, and I still am addicted. I still smoke. I've been here 38 years, and I still don't have the money that I thought I should have. I'm in the house, and I've been in the house 38 years, and it should have been paid for, but something happened in the middle. My money got messed up, and I'm still paying another 30 years on a house that should have been paid a long time ago. Sometimes life will make you feel like I missed the boat. When am I going to get a blessing? When am I going to get a chance? I've been stuck here 38 years. I've been lied on 38 years. I've been stabbed in the back 38 years. I've been married 38 years, but my husband done cheated 38 times. I don't have a great life. And everybody else is coming to church and they sticking their hands up talking about how good God is. God is good all the time. But for these 38 years, I can't see it. Let's read the next verse.
When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?"
It's amazing that Jesus was moving around the crowd, but his eyes went to this man, and immediately he understood this person has been here a long time, been in the situation a long time. And he asked him a crazy question that seems crazy. He says, "Do you want to be healed?" Now it seemed like Jesus would know the reason why the man is there is because he wants to be healed. But what Jesus was saying, are you ready for me to break protocol? Because based on what you understand and based on how you're dealing with, the only way you can get it is if you somehow happen to be first. But I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you don't have to wait. I can step in and break protocol. But all I want to know is, how bad do you want it? Sometimes God allows the situation to get rough and hard and tough to build your internal internal fortitude, that you make up in your mind, I don't care when it happens, but I'm going to get my blessing. Like Jacob said, I'm going to wrestle you all night, but don't you let me go till you bless me.
Hallelujah.
Now, if you've been in a trouble for 38 seconds, you don't have that kind of stamina. But wait till you've been in something for a while. Wait till you done had a bunch of friends and they done got what you wanted to get. And especially in the social media age, you want to go on vacation. Ain't got your money to go on vacation. And everybody around you is posting vacation pictures. And you trying to act like you're happy, but you really ain't happy because you're wondering when it's going to be your turn. But I'm here to let you know, God can break protocol for you. Do you want to be healed? Let's look at the 7th verse.
The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me."
We're gonna stop there, but there's something that we have to understand that I just need to point out to you. That's not what Jesus asked him. Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" What he said is all the reasons why he hasn't been healed. See, when you've gone through something a long time, you have a list of all the reasons why it hasn't happened, why it can't happen, why it won't happen to you. I'm the wrong color. I come from the wrong side of the tracks. They blessing over in Whiteley, but I live in Crosstown. Well, they blessing in Crosstown, but I live in Whiteley. Where they ain't blessing in neither one of those places. And I'm locked up in the jail cell. This is the reason why it can't happen. This is the reason why it didn't happen. Stop living in the past talking about what didn't happen. God is here to break protocol now.
Yeah.
Now, I understand if you've been in something in 38 years, it's fresh in your mind. But what God is saying is not about what happened yesterday. It's what's available to you right now. Do you want to be healed? Well, here's the thing. This is what's happened in my life. You know, my daddy, I didn't know my daddy, and this is why I act the way. And I understand all that stuff is real. All that stuff is true, and get you a therapist so you can talk about all that stuff. But when God is ready to break protocol for you, it's time to let all that stuff go and say, "God, I'm ready. I've been waiting too long to miss my opportunity." But here he says, "Oh, by the way, you know, somebody always get in front of me. You know, I'm always last. You know, I tried to do right, and I went to college on a scholarship, and then I got pregnant, and I kind of come home." Listen, that was 38 years ago. What do you want right now? Well, I thought 2020 was going to be my year, but then here come this pandemic and the coronavirus. Stop your crying, put on your mask, and tell God, "Still bless me. Even in a pandemic, you're still able. I don't care how you do it. I don't care what you do, but I know you're still able. You can break protocol for me." Now, we should be happy for other people, but every now and then, you got to go for yourself and have a selfish moment. "God, I need you to come through for me." That's why in the confessions we say for the offering, we say, "God, I'm looking for somebody to help me. I'm grateful that you help other folk. I'm grateful that they send rice over to Ethiopia, but I'm hungry right here in America. God, help me. God, turn it around for me. Because I know you're able to do it. You can break protocol for me." Let's look at verse 8. Let's see how God responded to his list of excuses.
Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk.
He broke protocol and said, I'm not waiting for the angel to come and touch the waters because I control the angels. I'm going to speak to you. And there is life in my speech because he's the one that God spoke light out of darkness. He seen darkness and he said, light be, or let there be light. I'm not waiting for an angel. I'm not waiting for a pool. Get your bed up and walk. Here's the time God is saying, I'm breaking protocol right now on September the 21st. I'm breaking protocol. Get up and go after what God has for you now. Or September the 20th. This is actually the 20th. God, what do you have for me? God says, I can do it now. N-O-W. Now faith is. God can do it now. God can turn it around now. God can fix it now. God can make it happen now. Because he's still God. He still has power in his hand. He still controls the universe. And when God gets ready to break protocol, I don't care what hasn't happened in the past, it can happen now. You look at me and my wife when we were dealing with miscarriages. When we found out that Draylen was conceived, we were nervous. We didn't tell anybody for the first 3 months because every time we told folk, we would lose it. But something in me said, it's going to be different this time. This is different. I didn't go blab in my mouth, but on the inside, I was telling the devil, you can't have this one. This one is coming full term. This one is coming out the womb. I ain't got to run around and testify. I ain't got to prophesy. But between me, God, and you raggedy devil, I'm letting you know, you can't have this one. This belongs to me. And then 11 months later, before I was ready, here come another one. God was moving so fast. I said, God, you can slow down now. We ain't got to move this fast. But when God breaks something open, when God breaks protocol, when God turns it around, he can do it so fast. He can move in like a flood. The Bible says when the spirit of the enemy comes in, then like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against it. God can come in like a flood and change your life overnight. But you got to be willing to hold on. Let's continue to read. Let's see what happened. Verse 9.
And at once the man was healed.
No. Seven years later.
At once.
No, it would be good to be healed 7 years later, but that's not what we're talking about. He said at once the man was healed. Read.
And he took up his bed and walked.
Now, I want to point out something. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk, which makes it seem like he was going to have to get up and do something and then he would get his healing. Let's go back to verse 9. Read that, how it says.
And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked.
Wait, he was healed at once. He was healed the moment Jesus released it out of his mouth. In other words, he felt something inside himself. He had been lame 38 years. He didn't know what it felt like to move. But when God said, I can do it now, he felt something inside of him. And the Bible says he was healed at once. And he got up and he started moving. Some of y'all going to get up and start moving because you're going to hear the word of the Lord. All right, read the rest of verse 9.
Now that day was the Sabbath.
Oh, Lord, here come the religious folk. Let's look at verse 10.
So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.
Nobody's fault. Ain't this the man who's been stuck here 38 years and had a rough life and been on the bottom of the barrel? The only thing they can think of, you doing it wrong. You got the wrong religion. You was baptized the wrong way. You ain't wearing the right robe. You up here preaching with a hat on. You know you going to hell. Listen, forget all the foolishness. Don't you see this man has been delivered? But religious folk don't care about your deliverance. They care about their protocol. They care about their rules. They care about their stuff. They man-made ideas. They care about their interpretation of scripture. The man has been here for 38 years. Don't think that these folk hadn't seen him before. Now let's be honest. When you see somebody that's really an invalid and that's really handicapped, if you're not careful, it'll make you almost want to, you don't want to look at them because they're deformed. They're missing fingers. They got stuff going on. So these folk had seen this man before, but here he is walking in his deliverance. And the first thing they can say is, you know, you ain't supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. Let us not be like these religious folks, please. Let's look at verse 15 or 16.
And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath.
Instead of saying this has to be the Messiah, they saying, but he's doing it wrong. Yeah, he's healing, but he's healing on the wrong day. Yeah, he's doing it wrong, but he worship on the wrong day. Yeah, he's doing it wrong, but he wearing the wrong stuff. All this stuff that people are going to try to make us to think we got to do it a certain way, away with all that junk. God is breaking protocol to deliver his people. Some of y'all don't like the way folk get delivered. Well, you got delivered through a 12-step program. But did he get delivered? That's all I want to. Did he get delivered? Well, you went, well, you got married, but you were shacking up. But are they married now? Stop worrying about the past. Let folk get up, take up their bed, and walk. And rejoice with them. But religious folk, they'd rather see you bound than you do it outside of their box and their rules and their way. Let's look at verse 17.
But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working."
This is kind of hard to understand, but if you put it in the Message Bible, which is what we're going to put up, it explains it so clear. Put it in the Message Bible and let them read it when you put it up there.
But Jesus answered them.
We're going to go to the Message Bible, which is the next one. There we go.
But Jesus defended himself. "My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath. So am I."
You got a rule of what I can and cannot do on the Sabbath, but my God is always working. He never sleeps, nor he slumbers. So if he working, I can work. If God is praising, I can praise. Well, it ain't time to praise. The preacher is preaching, but if God is praising and you feel like running around the building in the middle of my sermon, run around the building. Let God have his way. Let God do his way, because God doesn't take a day off. He's God. He's holding all things together. And what Jesus said, my God is working, so I'm going to work whenever my God is working. Well, you need to wait till Sunday to get prayer. No, I ain't waiting till Sunday to get prayer. Does God have to wait till Sunday to do stuff? No, I'll pray on Monday. I'll pray on Sunday night. I ain't got to be in the church to get a breakthrough. I'll get a breakthrough at Applebee's. I'll get a breakthrough watching Netflix, because God is always working and God is always moving. And when God bless me, he may not bless me in a church setting. He might bless me somewhere else. He might bless me out at the park at the family reunion. But when God get ready to do it, let him do it. When I got saved and rededicated my life, I was miles away from a church, especially Deliverance Temple. I was in a dorm room, but God jacked my life up and turned me around. And the only thing I wanted to do was come back in the house of God. And yes, I didn't get saved the conventional way, and didn't no evangelist tell me to repeat these words. No, it was just me and God. But you can look at the anointing on my life and feel like that God did something in my life. God gave me something. It didn't have to be your way, but God can do it. All right, let's look at verse 18.
This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
So this is the reason why they wanted to kill him, because he kept breaking their protocol. No, it'd be different if they said that Jesus murdered somebody and Jesus killed about seven folk and Jesus was walking on the water and he accidentally tipped over some folk and people drowned. It'd be different, but they didn't have nothing against him except for he wasn't doing it their way. And here's the truth of the matter is, if he did it his way, they would lose their power. And if they lost their power, they'd lose their money and their influence. And even though they knew he was the Messiah, they didn't want him jeopardizing their money and their stuff. And so they sought to snuff him out and sought to kill him. And the reason why the devil want to kill you is you got too much power. You got too much authority. You got too much influence. And you're not going to do it his way. You stop listening to his lies. Every time he tell you you ugly, you tell him you ugly more. You more ugly than I am. You got kicked out of heaven. That's why he want to kill you, because you're finding out who you are, and God is breaking protocol for you. And the devil don't like it. And the devil gonna fight you. And at some point, you ought to take it as a compliment. If the devil is doing this, he must know more than I know. See, one thing, he is not a creator. Satan is not a creator. He's only a perverter. So the only thing he can do is watch what God has done and then try to twist it. So here's the thing. He sees God blessing you, even though you haven't felt the blessing yet, and he go into action. When Satan really get to cutting up in your life, just hold on. Because whatever on the other side of that hell is worth it, I promise. Just hold on. But if the devil and the demons want to kill you, there's a good reason because of it. All right, let's go to the last one. And this is something that I think may have been missed on people in Scripture. Let's look at number three. Actually, before we do that, let's go back to 18 real quick. At the bottom of 18, it said, also, it's because he was making himself equal with God. Now, we know that Jesus was God in the flesh, but they didn't like him talking that kind of confident talk. Let me say something. When you really get your confidence back, your confidence in God, and you start speaking confidently, people don't like you when you start talking confident. As long as you start talking about how you ain't no good and all people will pat you on your back, oh, baby, you're going to make it. But the moment you start talking about, I got $1 million business, oh, man, you crazy. Don't you know who your daddy is? Don't you know you live in Muncie? Haven't you seen the economy? Don't you know coronavirus? Once you start talking about confidence and walking confidently, find out how many people drop off of your life. But if you know God said it, don't let anybody back you up off of what God has said. All right, let's go to number three, Ephraim and Manasseh. And this is our last one. This is the one that I think maybe not many Christians know about it unless you've done deep dives into the Bible. But God broke protocol in this way. So many other ones I could pick, but this is the three that I chose. Let's go to Genesis 48 and 1.
After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim.
This was after Joseph had ended up in the palace and after his brothers knew who he was and they sent and they brought his father there to where they were and they were living well. But over time, Jacob got a little old. Jacob finally seen Joseph at the tail end of his life and Jacob began to get old. And so he wanted to get his children in front of Jacob. All right, let's look at verse 2.
And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed.
The reason why he had to be told that his son came to him because Jacob could no longer see. But he gathered up his strength to sit up in his bed. And let me tell you something to you. Let me say it this way. I hope you don't get offended. Let me say something to you, old folk. Stop acting old, even though you know you're old. Stand up and get a hold of your strength. Now, it may not be the strength that you had when you was 25, 35, 45, but you got some strength. Don't you let the devil tell you different. Don't you let the medicine and the pills that you take tell you different. Pull up your strength. Sometimes the medicine got you so high you don't know what you're doing. Or take a day off of the medicine and pull your strength up together. I'm not saying come all the way off of it, but pull your strength together. You ain't as old as you acting. Get out there and take a walk. I know you may have a cane, but take a walk. Pull yourself together. Say, I ain't going out like this. I'm going out on top. Jacob summoned his strength. There's a way you can summon your strength. You can speak the strength on the inside of you. We all have done it. When you had to been, let's say somehow you had to work a double and you didn't plan on working a double, but you summoned your strength because they told you you're going to make double the money. So you summoned your strength. Or you was at the mall and it was Christmas time. No, let me say that it was Black Friday and the line wrapped around the building. And you didn't want to, but because of the sale, you summoned your strength and you stood in that line. Listen, if you want to, you can summon your strength. And some of us, we need to summon our strength and pull ourselves up and say, no, I'm not going out like this. I summon my strength. I speak to myself and say, rise up. Hallelujah. Speak to my eyesight and say, see. And I'm not saying that you're going to change everything, but you can buy yourself some more time if you learn how to summon your strength. Remember this, they are practicing medicine. So when they diagnose you, they're just doing the best they can. You don't have to take everything they say. listen, sure listen. I'm telling you, listen to what they say. But what they say, turn around and start rebuking what they say. Start summoning your strength. If you got to change your diet, change your diet. If you got to exercise, exercise. But you don't have to take everything the doctor says. Summon your strength. Well, y'all too old to be together. Listen, if you still married and you still want to be together, summon your strength. All right, let's move it. Scripture says he sat up in the bed. Let's look at verse 8.
When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?"
Now listen to this. First, it said that they had to tell him Joseph is here. But after his summoning his strength, the scripture says he saw the sons. He started even. He summoned his strength in such a way his natural eyes began to see what they couldn't see just moments before. Let's look at, he said, who are these? Let's look at verse 9.
Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here.
These are my sons. And he was saying, who God has given me here in Egypt. While you didn't know I was here, while you thought I was dead, while you were away, God has actually blessed me. And these are my sons that he's given me here. It was Manasseh and Ephraim. Let's look at the more of that verse.
And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.
Here's the thing. This is the reason why he summoned his strength, because he still had some work to do for God. I got some blessing to do. Me and my parents and my wife, we just traveled to Memphis, Tennessee, so my father can do a consecration of a young man becoming a bishop. Yes, my father is 75, moving towards 76, but he still got some anointing and some blessing to do. So he got to summon his strength and do the work of the ministry. God may have more for him to do, and God may have more for you to do. Summon your strength. Now, if you're young and you're strong, stop wasting your strength. Yes. Stop wasting your strength on stuff that doesn't mean anything. You can't club all your life. You can't drink Hennessy all your life. At some point, grow out of some of that and summon your strength. Stop wasting your strength. Stop being with everybody that got a skirt on you want to be with. Pull yourself together. You ain't got to do everything the world does, and half of them is lying anyway. Talk to a real rapper, they say, I just say that to get the money coming. I send my kids to private school. Why they got your kids acting crazy? They putting their kids in private school. Stop wasting your life away doing stuff that you know is not going to amount to a hill of beans. Because later in life, you're going to wish you had some of that strength back. Amen. Amen. That's another story. All right, let's look at verse 13. We're gonna transition and get on out of here.
And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him.
Because the reason why he did that is because of his eyesight. He said, I want to make sure that the firstborn gets where he needs to be, because the firstborn is the one who gets the major blessing. We understand that with Jacob and Esau. Here's Jacob later getting ready to bless Joseph's sons. And so Joseph was positioning them the way he needed them to be. Let's look at the next verse, verse 14.
And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn.
Joseph brought the kids there to be blessed, but Jacob did something odd. He broke protocol, and he switched his hands and blessed them outside of the normal order. The firstborn was supposed to be blessed first, but that's not what Jacob did. Jacob switched his hands. Now here's Joseph thinking, oh, my daddy can't see. So let's read the next verse.
When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head.
Said, no, daddy, you got it crossed up. You got it mixed up. This ain't the right one. This is not the firstborn. Ephraim is not the firstborn. Manasseh is the firstborn. You're supposed to put your right hand, and the right hand of blessing means the superseded blessing. It's not that the left hand is unimportant, but the firstborn was supposed to get the first blessing. But no, Jacob said, I'm breaking protocol. You have to understand, Jacob came from the fact that he wrestled all his life to be the firstborn, and he couldn't be the firstborn. And somehow he tricked his way in to getting the blessing. He had to steal the blessing. But once he got a chance to do it over, he said, I recognize something on Ephraim's life. He may have come second. He may have came out with black skin and got put in America and came here through slave ships. And yes, they didn't give him his 40 acres in the mule, but because I'm here, I'm breaking protocol, and I'm blessing the black race, because it's time to bless the black race. Black lives matter, and black lives will be blessed, because I'm at the helm, and I'm breaking protocol. Let's read the next verse, verse 18.
And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn.
This is not based on protocol, Daddy. Read.
Put your right hand on his
head. No. Put your right hand on Manasseh's head. Let's look at what Jacob said in verse 19.
But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know.
No. I know what I'm doing. See, there are some people that God says, I just got to break protocol for. And when they were in the house and the whole house got raided, 10 minutes before the house got raided, they got an upset stomach and went somewhere else to go have diarrhea. And somehow they missed and everybody else got locked up and they skated by, because God knows they got I got a plan on their life. And when I get ready to break protocol, it don't make sense and it doesn't look fair, but I know what I'm doing. And there's some of your kids that's still in the street and it looks like they're not going to get it right, but God getting ready to break protocol and bring them into the house of God and save them. He saved me in a dorm room and pulled them out of their junk and turned their life around. And yes, they don't deserve it, but God is good like that. He can break protocol. Because he's the boss.
Yes.
Jacob said, I know. Read.
He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great.
He said, I'm not trying to cheat Manasseh. He going to be great. He going to become a people, but he don't have the anointing on his life that Ephraim got. See, don't be mad at me. It's the anointing I carry.
Yes.
I know you're going to be great and you're going to do some great stuff too. And you're going to have something nice, but it's my turn and it's my time. And God's pushing me to the front of the line. Don't get mad at me. God is moving and turning things around in my life, because he says it's my turn and it's my time.
Yes.
Manasseh going to get something, but it ain't his time right now. Let me do it this way. Let me see if I can use this. How about you two come up on stage, my mom and my dad? Have y'all just come on stage real quick. I want just stand right behind me. Bishop, I want you to be last. You're gonna be on the end. I want to make sure that they can get y'all all on the camera. Just come up. Come just a little further. All right, scoot in. Now, Bishop, I'm sorry, but you got to be last, okay? I love you, but you last. You the oldest, and you last. We standing by age, but it's my season now, and I got the church, so I'm in front. But wait, when God turns things around, everybody turn around. Now, look, the last just became first. He was at the back of the line, but when God turned it around, he became in the front of the line. Some of y'all, you've been at the back of the line. You've been at the back of the bus. You've been at the bottom of the barrel. But when God turned it around, you're going to be at the front. You're going to be leading. You're going to be touching. You're going to be blessing. You're going to be saving. You're going to be changing people. God getting ready to turn it around. Go ahead. I just wanted to show y'all that real quick. When God turns it around, the last shall be first. And I know you haven't had it. I know you ain't had no money. I know you haven't had a good car. I know you've been in debt. I know you've been struggling. I know you've had bad relationships. But God getting ready to break protocol and turn it all around. Late in the midnight hour, God can turn it around. I'm going to read the rest of 19 for myself. Put 19 back up there. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. I'm sorry, but there's greatness in this one that's beyond protocol. There's greatness in this. You have to understand, Oprah Winfrey was molested and was pushed to a side, and nobody thought she was going to be anything. But the greatness inside of her said, you can't keep me out. I'll be a black billionaire. You can molest me today, but look who I'll be tomorrow. And I don't care what you've been through today. When God says you got something on your life, he'll break protocol to change your life and turn things around. You are nobody today, but you won't be a nobody tomorrow. When God put his hand on your life, he can make something out of nothing. He made Adam out of dirt, and you might be a dirt ball, you might be addicted, you might be a fool, but he can turn something out of nothing. One thing about a good baker, baker can turn something out of nothing. Baker can make a cake from scratch, not have everything that the box say they're supposed to have. But if they know how to bake, they can turn something out of nothing. God's the best baker and the best potter in the land. He can turn something out of nothing. He turning us around and putting us in front. And is it fair? No, it ain't fair. But favor ain't always fair. Anointing ain't always fair. I'm not trying to be better than Manasseh. I didn't choose this, but God just put his hand on me. And since his hand is on me, I might as well go with the flow. I might as well be what God called me to be. I might as well smell good, look good, dress good, eat good. I might as well do it all because God is putting his hand on me. And he's putting his hand on you. He's breaking protocol for us. One final verse, verse 20. You can read that, Mother Mitchell.
So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh.
Manasseh was the firstborn. But if you read throughout scripture, whenever they talk about Ephraim and Manasseh, it always says Ephraim and Manasseh. For the rest of their life, Ephraim was always put first. You may be last today, but for the rest of your life, when God switched things around and reorganized stuff, and that's all this pandemic is doing, he's restructuring and reorganizing. You were in the back yesterday, but when he puts you in the front, you'll be in the front the rest of your life as long as you hold on to God. Let's put this up. Three confessions. We're going to leave here making three confessions. We're going to start. We gave you three things. We're going to give you these three confessions. So just repeat them after me, and then we will dismiss this way or move into our prayer this way. Let's put up number one. Number one, this is what we're going to say. God, cover for me like you did for Abram. Remember, Abram had messed up, but God covered for him. Let's say that one more time. Number one, God, cover for me like you did for Abram. Let's do number two. Number two confession is, God, interrupt my cycles of bondage like you did for the lame man. He was in bondage 38 years, but Jesus interrupted that bondage. We're going to say it one more time. God, interrupt my cycles of bondage like you did for the lame man. Number three, and this one, we're going to repeat this one three times. God, put me ahead no matter what others think, like you did for Ephraim. Joseph was a good man of God, but Joseph thought he was doing it wrong. But no matter what Joseph thought, Jacob said, no, this is the way it's supposed to be. I'm blessing the right one. And I don't care who doesn't believe we should have it. I don't care who doesn't believe you should get it. I don't care who has counted you out. We declare, God, do it for us. Let's repeat this one more time. God, put me ahead no matter what others think, like you did for Ephraim. One final time. God, put us ahead no matter what others think, like you did for Ephraim. Somebody shout with me, breaking protocol. Come on, breaking protocol. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, As you talked to us the first week about us breaking protocol, you're showing how you step in and break protocol for us. How you covered Abram and how you raised the lame man and how you caused the latter born to be in front. And God, you have done so much for us, but sometimes we still feel like we're in the back and we feel like we're the man 38 years stuck. And sometimes we feel like Abram, we've made too many mistakes, but God, you know how to turn it all around. And God, you said that all things work together for our good. And we've been through a lot of things, but God, we're believing you're working together for our good. And as we go toward our day of crossing from this life to the next, we'll say it was all worth it because nothing was wasted. You turned everything for good. Now, God, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus is the Lord of their life, if there's somebody watching me that doesn't know Jesus the same way, and they want to know how can Andre preach with such passion, it's because the God that we serve. And how can the folk clap and shout and say hallelujah? It's the God that we serve. And these people don't know this God, but let us offer it to them right now. Father God, we ask that they would repeat this prayer. God, come into my life. Even though I'm a sinful man or woman, wash me, clean me, and put me ahead, just like you did Ephraim. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please get yourself in a Bible-believing church. And if you don't know one, there's a place called Deliverance Temple, 720 East 2nd Street, Muncie, Indiana. Both in line, on live, and later on YouTube. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's stand to our feet.